Welcome to Community Bible Church. Our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. Lead Pastor Charles Cheddar continues our 1 John series by discussing how to know Christ more intimately. If you would like more information about who we are, you can visit our website at cbcomaha.org.
This morning, and open it to 1 John, we come back to the beginning chapters of this little New Testament book that is so profoundly important. We learned last week that if you were on a deserted island all by yourself and you could only have one thing, you would want 1 John chapter 1. Isn't that what you said? That might be a good answer because it talks about our relationship with God and how to have an ongoing relationship and fellowship with Him. That's really the focus of this book, and that's what we're going to see John continue to write about in these five chapters. You have an outline as well. Use that. And on the back side, some fellowship group questions that you can use, either for yourself if you don't happen to be in a fellowship group right now. If you are, then either tonight or sometime this week as you meet, you'll have opportunity to dialogue about some of those questions. Of course, you maybe can come up with even better questions, so you're free to talk about the passage in any way that is going to be helpful for you as a group, of course. Today we want to think about knowing God intimately, and the passage we're going to come to is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, those couple of paragraphs there at the beginning of the second chapter. Before we jump in there, let me go back to last week and remind you of this little chart that we showed you that reminds us of one of the things that I want us to keep in mind as we think about our study in 1 John, not just today, but really throughout each of our studies. Keep in mind, first of all, that there's this distinction and focus that John has as he's writing, and his focus is on fellowship with God. His focus is on fellowship with God. Last week, we talked about the difference between relationship, that is, believing in Jesus, and knowing that I'm in a right relationship with God and having eternal life as a consequence of that and being able to live, of course, in the joy of that each day, that's different than the fellowship that we have with the Lord. There's a difference between just coming to know Jesus and then walking with Jesus. We might express it that way. Here are a number of ways that we can express the difference between relationship and fellowship. John is talking about fellowship. Now, you might have a study Bible today. You might have other resources you grab. I trust you have some good resources that you could take off of your shelf, resources like what Joe and Denise would print that would help you understand parts of the Bible, books of the Bible, teachings of Scripture. And you'll find that as you look at those resources that there are any number of opinions, understandings of what John is actually writing about, what his focus is. We have said that our focus, our understanding, my understanding, is that 1 John is talking about fellowship with God, not how to have a relationship with Him. It's not that he never touches on that subject, but that's not the primary focus of it. And so we said last week, as we do again in your notes, you cannot have fellowship without relationship, but you can certainly have relationship without fellowship. And there may have been times in your Christian life, or maybe even now, when you'd have to honestly say, well, I have a relationship with God, but I'd have to honestly say that my fellowship with Him isn't very deep. It's not very intimate. It's not very strong. That's possible as a child of God. And John is helping us to understand that and to say, yeah, I want to walk with the Lord. I want to walk in the light, not in the darkness. There's a second thing to note, and it involves these verses that we're going to look at today. I want you to understand the structure of verses 3 through 11, and you can see it here. This isn't for reading, but it gives you the full text of the paragraphs we're going to look at, and as you look carefully, you realize that John actually makes a repetitious phrase, the one who says, the one who says, the one who says. You find it at the beginning of verse 4, in verse 6, and again in verse 9, the one who says. And as you read the passage, as we will in a moment, you'll also find that he references other people. Now, they could be the same as the people that are the ones who would say, this is what I'm saying, right? The ones who are highlighted here in red. Or they could be other people, I suppose. Whoever obeys his word truly is this truly in this person, he writes, and then later on, the one who loves and the one who hates. And the question before us as we try and understand what John is saying here is he writing about believers here or unbelievers? Or is he writing about both unbelievers and believers? Many people would look at this paragraph and they would say, well, the ones that John refers to as those who hate their brother, those are unbelievers. And the ones that John refers to that walk in the light and that love their brothers and sisters in Christ, well, those are believers. But I would submit to you that he has one person in mind throughout this entire passage, and that is believers. Now, that's not exactly a pleasant thought, is it, to know that there are Christians, believers, ones that are in right relationship with God, but aren't walking in fellowship with him, and therefore, John says they even hate their fellow Christian. Is that possible for us to do? I think if we were honest with ourselves, we'd say, yeah, I can have that kind of an attitude toward a brother or sister in Christ. John calls it hate. We maybe wouldn't express it that way, but we have not loved our brothers and sisters the way John's going to challenge us to in this passage. So I think believers are in view in verses 3 through 11. Again, John is talking about fellowship. And then lastly, as your notes indicate, the New Testament speaks of knowing God in two ways. It speaks of knowing God in two ways. The first way is what we might call positional, and the second way is the way we might call experiential. One is brings us by faith in Jesus Christ into a relationship with God. We are in Christ, Paul writes and says. And so to be positionally in Christ is only possible for the person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you receive the righteousness of Jesus, his righteousness, and not your own. And you're able to stand before a holy God, knowing that he fully accepts you because of your faith in his Son. That's a positional standing that we have in Christ before God. But there also is an experiential kind of relationship that we can have, that kind of knowledge that we can have. This is highlighted by looking at a couple of verses. There's many verses we could look at, but here are two. The first one, positional knowledge or a relationship with God in that sense, I think, is voiced here in the latter part of this paragraph from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. This is what it says. This is evidence of God's righteous judgment to make you worthy of the kingdom of God, for which in fact you are suffering. So Paul is writing to believers who are suffering, and he says, for it is right for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to you who are being afflicted to give rest together with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. With flaming fire he will mete out punishment on those who do not know God. Those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's an interpretive question, right? What does he refer? Who is he referring to? Is he referring to believers or unbelievers? Well, it seems clear in this context that those who do not know God are those who actually don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They're unsaved individuals, okay? But here he refers to them as not knowing God in a relational sense. There's another way that the Bible speaks about knowing God, and that's the experiential sense that John writes about here. And the example I give you here is from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6. It's a verse that reads, everyone who resides in him does not sin. Everyone who resides in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has neither seen him nor known him. There's our word again. And John says, everyone who sins has neither seen him or known him. Well, there, that passage of Scripture cannot be talking about unbelievers because he's told us in chapter 1 that believers sin. And that's why we need to confess our sins. So here he's talking about those who don't know the Lord in the sense of fellowship. If you're sinning, don't say that you're walking with the Lord. If you're disregarding his commandments in areas of your life, don't say that you're enjoying fellowship with him. Because the two are diametrically opposed to one another. You can't have one with the other. This, I think, is John's point, and it's an important distinction to keep in mind, the difference between relationship and fellowship, being positionally in Christ and then walking closely with Him, walking in the light, not in the darkness, as children of God. 1 John is addressing this question of our experience with God. And John wants us to enjoy the same intimacy with God, the same fellowship that he has enjoyed. That's his heart. So we come to chapter 2, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, that opening paragraph, and we see here that he talks about the goal of our fellowship. What's the goal of our fellowship? Well, it's that we might know God. That's the goal of our fellowship. Why do we want to have intimate communion with God? So that we might know him. Not just in a relationship sense, but in a communion sense. And so John writes and says in verse 3, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." So here we are faced with that word know, and we have to decide, is this a relationship know or is it a fellowship know? And I suggest to you that it's a fellowship know, because that's what John is writing about. He's writing to people who already have relationship knowledge of God. But he wants them to have fellowship knowledge. And so he says, by this. What does he mean by this? Well, I think if you finish the verse and you look at the last little phrase, this is a reference to keeping his commandments. So in other words, verse 3 says, how do we know that we have come to have fellowship with God? By keeping his commandments. That's how we know, right? He goes on in verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him, again, fellowship knowledge of God, and does not obey, doesn't keep his commandments, wow, what does John say? Is a liar. Now, my guess is that we wouldn't want, you know, we probably wouldn't likely go around and tell people, well, we're really in close fellowship with God, and at the same time, it's kind of obvious to people that we are not walking in fellowship with him. We're disobeying in some way that's clear to people. That could happen, but that's probably not what you and I would normally do. What we would very likely do, though, is think to ourselves that we're in fellowship with God and the relationship that I have with God is really good. But in reality, we also know that there are areas of our lives where we simply are doing what we want to do. We're disregarding the commands of Scripture. We're disobeying. Might be areas of struggle in our Christian life, but we know that it's a part of who we are, even if others don't. And John says, if you think to yourself, if you say that you've come to know him in a fellowship way, and you're not obeying him, you're a liar. Hard words, and the truth is not in him, he says. The truth is not in him. John is saying that we know God in our experience when we obey him. Can I say that again? We know God in our experience when we obey him. You could also reverse that, and that would also be true in a way in which one author expressed it. He said, sin is never an expression of knowing Christ. Sin is never an expression of knowing Christ. So I can't gossip about someone and say in that moment that I'm enjoying fellowship with God, because God is displeased when I gossip. I can't be involved in lustful thoughts and at the same time try and convince myself that I am walking closely with my God, because the two are diametrically opposed. Why is it, though, that John seems that it's thinks it's necessary to raise this issue? It seems so obvious to us. Does that not take us back to the first chapter and to the reality that it's so easy for us as believers to deceive ourselves? We could actually deceive ourselves while we sin that we are in a close relationship with God. In fact, we're probably all guilty of that at some point in our life, thinking that we actually are experiencing communion with God in the middle of choosing something willfully that is against what he wants us to do. We know it's against what he wants us to do, but we do it anyway. We've deceived ourselves, John says. You're a liar. The truth is not in you. The truth hasn't taken root in your life. It's not It's not bearing fruit in your life. One author writes and expresses this, I think, in a helpful way when he says, the Christian who has come to know the Lord through fellowship and obedience to his commandments can be assured that he has attained this knowledge, that is, this kind of relationship knowledge, or rather fellowship knowledge. A genuine knowledge of the Father and the Son does indeed flow into an obedient heart. And the longer one walks with God in this way, the richer and deeper this knowledge becomes. Isn't that a great thought? The longer we walk with the Lord in that way, the richer and the deeper our experiential knowledge of God comes. See, it takes time. You can't come to faith in Christ and a year later expect to be in a place where you are on the same level of intimacy with God than a person who has done that for 30 years. You probably know people like that. You know people that you would say, this person has a deep relationship with the Lord. At least that's my sense as I talk to them, as I'm around them. They know God. They're not just able to spout Bible verses or some doctrinal statement, but the expression of their words somehow communicates to us that these people have a vibrant knowledge, fellowship with God. And usually we yearn for that same thing at that moment. Because all of us, of course, are built for that very thing, to have that kind of fellowship with the living God. John here isn't talking about some kind of test to see if we're saved. That's oftentimes what the resources that you might be able to use as you study 1 John would suggest. That's their understanding. It's possible to understand 1 John that way. I just think it encumbers the message of John. And it's much better to understand that John is talking not about a test of salvation, but a test of fellowship and of discipleship. Don't say that you have fellowship with God if you're actually walking in darkness and in sin. We have this same kind of thing that takes place in our own lives. We recognize it in our own lives. I'd like to give you four examples of things that are part of my life or that I think help us to see the distinction that John is writing about here. A couple of days ago now, Lydia and I celebrated our wedding anniversary. And I can tell you that when I asked Lydia to marry me when I was a senior in college, I knew who Lydia was. And I would say I knew her pretty well, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't have been very wise for me to ask her to marry me, spend the rest of her life with me. But I would not have been able to say at that moment that I knew Lydia as my wife. That didn't happen until, you know, October 3 of that year. And now, after all of these years, I certainly can look back and say, well, I know Lydia a lot better now than I did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Now, it's not difficult for us to understand that distinction. That's the distinction John is talking about. He's talking about knowing God and then really knowing God. That's true in your life, just as it's true in my life, with the relationships that we have. Some of you will remember, because you're old enough, that in 1988, there was a presidential election that took place. George Bush was running, the older George Bush, was running for president, and he was running against Michael Dukakis, and this was in 1988. They had both chosen a vice presidential running mate, right? Michael Dukakis chose a man by the name of Lloyd Benson, right? Lloyd Benson. Lloyd was an older individual, very experienced individual, and he ran against then his counterpart on George Bush's ticket, who was a man by the name of Dan Quayle. And even if you weren't alive then, you might have You might know something about Dan Quayle, because this was quite a moment in political history in our nation. There was a vice presidential debate, and here was Lloyd Bentsen, this older, stately individual, and this very young Dan Quayle. And of course, what you would expect is that age might be a factor, right, in terms of what Lloyd Bentsen would raise as why you wouldn't want to vote for George Bush and Dan Quayle, because this young kid, who's still wet behind the ears, well, he's just a heartbeat away from being the president of the United States. Do you really want that, right? And so Dan Quayle says in this debate, in 1960, John Kennedy became president of the United States, and he was the same age as I am now. And Lloyd Bentsen, when he had an opportunity to respond to that, said something that was brilliantly said and delivered. Okay, I knew Jack Kennedy, he said, and you are no Jack Kennedy, right? And the place just erupted, right? I mean, it went crazy, because this was such a powerful statement and delivered in such a powerful way. I knew him, and you're not him. What's he saying? He's saying the same thing John is saying here. Dan Quayle knew John Kennedy in the sense of his knowledge of him, but he didn't know John Kennedy. Lloyd Bentsen knew John Kennedy in terms of knowledge and understanding, but he knew him, he's saying, in an intimate friendship kind of way. That's the challenge for us. John the Apostle is telling us the same thing. You can know God, and you can be saved, and you can be in a right relationship with him, and you can spend all of your earthly life and not really come to know God. And we see it all around us in terms of examples. You would think that I would know football based upon the advice that I gave yesterday when I was watching the Nebraska game. And I don't think that Scott Frost took my advice one time, as I recall. And so as I watched, the madder I got, of course, until we lost at the end. But I don't know football. Scott Frost knows football. He has played it. He has coached it in many different settings, pro and collegiate. He knows football. I don't know football, right? I've never taken a snap as a quarterback. I've never lined up against a defensive line. I've never been in the secondary in the backfield trying to keep people from catching a ball and going for a touchdown. I have none experience, nothing in that regard. But that didn't keep me from saying something yesterday, right? But when I stop and think about it, I think to myself, you know, I probably should trust Scott Frost a little more than I do, because he knows football and I don't. There's the distinction again. Right? I'll give you one more example, and that comes from our kids. Whether you're a grandparent or whether you're a parent who still has kids in the home, any relationship you have with children, you know exactly what I'm going to tell you. You know that your kids at an early age, or as just young grandchildren, they know who to ask, right? They know who to ask. If there's something they want, my kids, when they were growing up, they would either have the opportunity to go to me or to Lydia. And they would be very wise, just as your kids would be, in deciding who would they ask. Is it going to be an ask of mom, or is it going to be an ask of dad? Am I going to go to papa, or am I going to go to nana? Who am I going to ask? And they're very, very smart about it. Why? Because they know mom and dad, right? They're not going to go ask dad. They know he's going to say no. So let's go ask mom. Or vice versa. Why did they have that understanding? Because they know mom and dad. They know grandma and grandpa. This is what John is telling us. It is not difficult for us to understand this, but we can so easily come to a setting like this and we can just deceive ourselves that 1 John chapter 2 is not really about us. It's about other Christians. It's about other people, but it really doesn't apply very much to me, because I'm walking in intimate fellowship with the Lord. Are you? This is what John wants you to examine. He doesn't want you to examine whether you're saved or not. He knows you're saved because you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. He assumes his readers are in that position. He calls them little children. He calls them brethren. He makes reference to believers as he addresses us. But he wants us to understand that we can go beyond just the relationship and we can enjoy intimate fellowship. And so he continues in verse 5 and he says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected." There's the person who doesn't obey, and then there's also the believer who does obey. And the believer who obeys is the one who has the opportunity to see the love of God perfected. Perfected is a word that means matured. Maybe your Bible even uses a different English word like that. It might use the word mature or completed. It has the sense of, you know, bearing fruit. And we're left to understand here whether John is talking about God's love for the believer or our love for God. Is it my love for God that's perfected, or is it God's love for me that's perfected? Certainly John doesn't communicate that God loves me more when I walk in fellowship with him in obedience, and he loves me less when I don't. That is a false idea, because God's love is faithful and constant. Whether you obey him or don't, he loves you the same. But I think what John has in mind here is our love for God. That fits the context, at least in my thinking, better than his love for us. So he's saying here that as I walk in fellowship with God, the experience that I have with him and the understanding of my love for him, well, it grows, it matures, it bears fruit, it flourishes from my perspective, from my understanding. He continues on in that last part of the fifth verse and says, "By this we know that we are in him." Here again is one of the key phrases of this little paragraph, because of the words "in him." Is "in him" to be a is it a reference to relationship, or is it a reference to fellowship? We know the phrase "in Christ." Paul used the phrase "in Christ" throughout the New Testament. You are in Christ. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ and you are saved at that moment, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ becomes yours, and you are in a right relationship with God, your Creator, and he has fully accepted you because of your faith in him, the Bible tells us that at that moment, the child of God, the man or woman, is in Christ. Positionally speaking, you have that standing before a holy God. You are in Christ. It's as if Christ is standing before God and God sees Jesus Christ and you are there. You possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You've put on that coat as well. And God sees you in Christ and fully accepts you. What an incredible truth that is. Is that what John is referring to here at the last part of that verse when he says, "By this we know that we are in him"? In other words, by our obedience, we know that we are saved. I submit to you that is not what John is saying. He's not saying that you prove that you're saved through your obedience. In him is not a relational reference, it's a fellowship reference. And so he says, "By this we know that we are in fellowship with him." Why do we say that? Well, go on to the sixth verse. He repeats, I think, and clarifies what "in him" means when he says in verse 6, "the one who says he abides in him." Abiding in him is not relational, it's fellowship. It's not salvation, it's communion, right? And so he says, "By this we know that we are in fellowship with him through our obedience. The one who says that he is in fellowship and abides in him ought himself to walk as the one in the same manner as Jesus walked, as he walked." So as you're walking in obedience, you're walking in the same way that Jesus walked. Obedience would certainly be a great word to describe how Jesus walked. Everything he did was obedient to the Father. He never did his own thing. He always did what the Father wanted him to do. Sinless perfection, that's how he walked. Obedience. Now, we're not going to walk in sinless perfection. 1 John chapter 1 already told us that. We sin, so we have to confess it. We confess it to the one who paid the penalty for our sin. But Jesus, is the example for us. And he walked in a way that was in complete obedience to the Father. And of course, as we go on in the passage, maybe John has in mind also not just obedience, but love. He walked every day in love toward others. Because that's how John's going to apply this now. He's going to say, listen, if you're walking in fellowship with God and you're communing with him, the result of that fellowship will be a love for brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's where we go in the second half, in the next little paragraph. He says, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Verses 7 and 8 don't introduce a new idea. John now says, okay, child of God, you're walking in fellowship with God. Wonderful. That's what he wants. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for myself, John says. And the result of that fellowship, the result of that walking in the light, will be that we will love one another. That's the result of it. See, if I don't love you the way Jesus Christ has loved me, then I'm walking not in the light, but in the dark. And so here we're encouraged to apply that first paragraph in a very meaningful way. How do we relate to brothers and sisters in Christ? Beloved, right? That's how he begins that seventh verse. Clearly, John sees his readers as believers. They're already in relationship with God. He wants them to be in fellowship with God as well. He says, I'm writing something old and something new. It's kind of like he's speaking at a wedding or something, right? Well, what is he talking about here? Well, the old commandment, of course, it's not new to his readers' ears. If 1 John is written late in John's life, maybe around, you know, 85, 90 A.D., it's some 60 years or so after the time of Christ, there's nobody in the church who's listening that probably hasn't been taught that they are to love one another in the body of Christ. I mean, that's old news, right? There's nothing new about that. If I say to you, brothers and sisters, God wants you to love one another, there's probably not anybody here that's going to go, wow, what? I've never heard that before. It's old. It's an old commandment. You can even go back to the Old Testament scriptures and see how God expected his chosen people, the Jews, to treat one another and to treat others. But here he says it's a new commandment. And just like John would have heard from the lips of Jesus in the upper room discourse, in John chapter 13, John repeats it, I think, here. Keep your finger there in 1 John. Turn back if you'd like to, or just listen. These are the words of Jesus. Remember, they're in the upper room. We've studied this recently. And he's there with the 12. Then Judas goes off to betray him. So now he's there with the 11. And he takes these last hours before he goes to the garden and before they take him to the cross, he takes these last hours to communicate to his disciples what's on his heart. What's on his heart? His heart, one of the main things that's on Jesus' heart is that his disciples would love one another. And that's not something they were doing very well. If you remember the scenario, the backdrop to this upper room discourse, the guys are walking to the upper room with Jesus, and they are bickering back and forth. They're arguing back and forth as they walk along the dusty streets of Jerusalem, making their way to that private setting where they're going to spend the last hours with Jesus. They're fighting amongst themselves about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And they don't love each other. They hate each other. At that moment, they hate each other. They despise one another. They're arguing back and forth about who really is the best and the most faith-filled man or whatever however they're expressing it, right? And it's in that setting that Jesus says then, guys, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Now, Jesus calls it a new commandment. Come to 1 John. John calls it a new commandment. Why? Because the new commandment is just as Jesus said, John records it here as well. It's to love one another as Jesus has loved us. The Old Testament saint couldn't do that. It wasn't until you come to the Gospels that you're introduced to Jesus, the God-man. And you can see how he loved people. And then you can say, okay, I'm going to do it just like him. I'm going to love the way he loved. That's what John is calling us to do. He's saying, we are to love the way Jesus loved. That's the new commandment. It's this commandment of love that belongs to this new age that began with the coming of Jesus Christ. And he's able to say, love people as I have loved. But not just people, it's brothers and sisters in Christ. Beloved, I am writing to you a new commandment, but an old commandment, not a new commandment, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning, probably from the beginning of their Christian experience with God. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. It hasn't passed away entirely. It is passing away. Jesus has come, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is the light and yet hates his brother, he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. Notice verse 9 is referring to a Christian. How do we know that? Because verse 9, John says, the one who says he is in the light, he is in fellowship with God, he is communing with God, and yet hates what? His brother. Not just somebody. You can't have a brother in Christ if you're not in the family of God. Verse 9 is talking to a Christian. And John says, if you say that you're walking with God and yet you hate your brother, well, that's not right. You've deceived yourself. You're a liar. The one who hates his brother abides in the light, or rather loves his brother, abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He's not in the darkness because he doesn't have a relationship with God. He's in the darkness because he isn't allowing the light of God's truth to infiltrate his heart and to affect his actions. He's not living according to what God has called us to live like. So let me close with three important principles. Number one, obedience and love are not intended to be tests of saving faith, but rather of discipleship. That's really the heartbeat here, right? Obedience and love, they're not tests to see whether you're saved or not. That's not John's focus. But they are tests to see if you're following Jesus. Are you in fellowship with him? Are you a disciple of his? We would all want to say, oh, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. If I asked for hands to go up, all of us would raise our hands. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But John here is concerned about the choices that we make in life. And he says the choices that we make in life make a difference as to what kind of a follower we will be. And one who is in fellowship with God must obey and must love others in the family of God. Secondly, the one who abides is the one who has learned to live like Christ. John introduces here in this passage this idea of abiding in him. He talked about that big time, right? Jesus, he recorded the words of Jesus in the upper room discourse in John chapter 15 about abiding, having fellowship with God, having that kind of fellowship relationship, not just the relationship, but fellowship as well. And he tells us here that the one who abides is the one who has learned to live like Jesus. That's what we want. I know that's what you want. That's what the Spirit's going to enable you to do. Thirdly and lastly, a paramount principle of Christian living is shared with us here from John's heart to yours. It's a paramount principle of Christian living. Love one another just as Jesus loved us. And that is at the heart of what Christianity is all about. And that's why John chapter 13, verse 35 tells us that as people, the world observes our lives and the relationship that we, the love and the relationship that we have in the body of Christ, it should be an influencing factor in how they think about Christians and about Christianity. If people looked at your life, if they looked at my life this past week, would they have anything there they'd be able to hang something on that says, this person loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. as Jesus has loved. Love is a verb, my friend. It's a verb. It isn't just thinking it. You have to do something. It's an action. How are you going to express love for others in the body of Christ, even before you leave this room? Even before you leave this room. What would Jesus do if he stood up from this worship service? How would he love? It's a constant that's before us all the time, isn't it? And God calls us to love in that way if we're going to say we're in fellowship with him. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can, as your people, know with absolute certainty that we are in a relationship with you. And it isn't by examining our lives to see if we're obeying or to see the level of love that we have with others. It's simply by asking the question, have I placed my faith in Jesus Christ? For that's what's necessary to be saved. That's what's necessary to be accepted by you, to place our faith in Jesus. We thank you that by faith in him, we can come into that relationship with you. But Father, I pray that we would not in any way be satisfied with that, but that we would long for a more intimate relationship with you. And I pray that as we go through 1 John, Sunday after Sunday, we would just be confronted with this truth and the call of the Spirit on our heart and mind to be in deep fellowship with you. We know that if we're going to do that, we have to obey. And so we thank you for the Spirit that gives us the ability to do that, to do the things that are honoring to you and not just pleasing to ourselves. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray that as we leave this place and we go out into the world that oftentimes hates us, that we would be able to love them, but most importantly, that we would be able to love one another in the body of Christ, and they would see our love, and that would be used by the Spirit of God in their lives. Thank you, Father, for the truth of this passage. In Jesus' name, we pray.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thank you for listening.